Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. What a wonderful truth to be reminded of, singing, declaring that to one another this morning. The Lord's mercy is more. Our sins are many, but His mercy is more. Thank the Lord in heaven for His great mercy. I invite you to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 13. If you do not have your own personal copy of the Word of God, if you do not have a Bible, we have some on the table in the foyer area. We would love for you to go by and pick up a copy today. It's our gift to you. We want you to have your own Bible to be able to read and study and to open when we gather for worship, so consider that our gift to you, and we would love for you to have a copy of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Thank you. Great faith. Great faith. Father, as we approach your word together, as we open up our Bibles and look into your precious, holy, sacred, inspired revelation, as we see your Son in action, speaking and teaching and healing, and particularly, Father, today on this subject of faith. And we realize the Word teaches that even faith itself is a gift in Ephesians 2. And truly, Father, everything that you require, everything that is needed, we need from you. So, Father, we ask for you to do a great work today, to work in our hearts and in our lives and bring the restoration that we need in our own spiritual lives, of whatever we need in our homes and relationships and lives. And Father, whatever our spiritual state may be, that you would bring reconciliation, you would bring faith, great faith, and that you would continue to build your church for your glory. Father, you would make us a people of great faith. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, faith itself, we know, is essential. The cry of the Protestant Reformation was justification by faith alone. Faith is the very essence and core of what we believe about salvation, of what we believe about Christianity, about being made right with God. It's such a part of our salvation, such a part of the Christian life, that we don't just believe to come into the kingdom, but believing each and every day is an absolute central, essential part of our growing in the faith and living in the faith day by day, trusting and trusting and trusting and believing and believing and clinging to the things that God has said is true, to the promises that He has given to us in His Son. So faith is a day-to-day necessity for believers. And it's also a necessity of eternal life. And for that reason, because it is so essential, because faith is so crucial, there are many times as believers that we may struggle, we may doubt, we may question faith, our faith. We know we are to have faith in Christ, but we question whether do we have enough faith? Do we have the right faith? Is our faith the right kind of faith? Did we really have express our faith the right way to express our faith? Did we have enough faith? Is it good enough faith? Is it substantial enough? Did we really apprehend? Do we really have salvation in Christ? What is great faith? And do we have it? And Scripture clarifies, it teaches us about the very nature of saving faith in order to help remove those doubts and those struggles and to help ground us in the faith, to give us assurance and certainty of who we are in Christ, all that God has done for us in Christ, to help us wrestle with and move past those second guessing of ourselves, second guessing of our faith, of our relationship with the Lord. Great faith, the Scripture teaches, it's not about the quantity as much as the quality, as much as what it is, not how much it is. It's not about how much faith we have, it's rather, do we have faith in Christ? Do we trust Christ? Have we embraced Christ? Great faith is not really about our ability to believe as much as it is about the content about what we believe about Jesus. What we believe about who He is, His person, what we believe about His work, what He has done, what He has accomplished on our behalf, what we believe about salvation and life and redemption and forgiveness being accomplished and found in Him alone. Great faith is not defined by our resources, what we can achieve, what we can do, how we can build our faith, how we can manufacture our faith, how we can come up with faith. But rather, great faith is more about the source of our faith, the object of our faith. Christ is both the source and the object. We receive faith from Him. We believe in Him. That's what great faith is about, Christ. It's not concentrated on us. It's not from us. It's not derived from us. It's not focused on what we have done and how much we have believed and how much we have achieved. It's focused on how much Christ has achieved and how much Christ has done and how much God has accomplished for us through His Son. Our faith is not having faith in faith. It's not having faith in the quality of our own faith, but rather it's faith in Christ, in His goodness, in his righteousness, in his death. It depends on Christ. And today we see a great example of this great faith, or we might call it saving faith. The faith that saves. And the first thing we see, the first point of the sermon this morning, is that great faith appeals directly to Jesus. Great faith appeals directly to Jesus. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." Now, it's interesting and it's very satisfying as well to not to compare today's story of this encounter with the centurion with last week's story of the encounter of Jesus with the leper in the first four verses of chapter 8. And the reason being is that these are two very different men. Now, they do have some things in common. They both have a great need. They both have a need that is impossible for them to fulfill or to meet or to alleviate or satisfy. They both have a great need. They both seek out Jesus. They both have a need that they understand. While it's not something they can resolve, it's something he can resolve. They both seek Jesus, and they both understand that there's something about this man. There's something very different about this man, because he can satisfy this. He can meet this need. He can do what's impossible for me. They have that in common, but at the same time, they are very, very different people. One is a leper. He is a nobody. He is an outcast. He has no support group. He has nothing. He has nothing to offer. He has no gain in social terms for Christ. He's not well. He's dying. There's really nothing appealing about him. Nothing tremendously important about him in terms of society. He's a Jew. Now, this centurion is a Gentile, and he's in a far different condition. This is a man of a power, a man of status. He is a commander in the Roman army. He has soldiers that he commands, that he charges. He's a centurion. He has clout. He lives well. He's healthy. He's full of life. Two very different men. And yet one of the glories of the gospel is that we see that appealing to Christ, coming to Christ, finding in Christ that which we need, finding in Christ that he can do the impossible, that the promises of the gospel are for all who will believe, Jew and Gentile, the have-nots and the haves, everyone. It matters not your social status, your ethnicity or skin color or background or current state or condition. Men, women, children, all varieties, all conditions of life, all stages of life, all places in life are compelled and welcomed to Christ, are invited to Christ. Come to Christ. And this centurion came. This centurion came to Jesus on behalf of his servant. He realized there's nothing that he could do, which is hard for people like this to reach that conclusion. There's nothing he can do with his power, with his money. He can't buy his way. He can't purchase something. He can't command someone to do something for him, to rectify this. All of his authority, all of his sway, all of his prestige, all of his influence. This situation is beyond him. It's totally out of his control. It's out of his realm. It's out of his domain. And he's not used to that. He's used to ordering his day, to ordering his home, to ordering his servants, to ordering his soldiers, to ordering the environment around him. He's used to taking charge, but he can't take charge of this. It's beyond him. He has to go. He realizes that as much power and sway and authority as he has to go above. There has to be something above him, a higher power, a greater authority. He needs Jesus to do what he cannot in no way by his own resources accomplish. It's interesting, isn't it? These are two very different men who find themselves in the exact same place. There is something in their lives that is totally out of their hands. There is nothing that they can do to resolve it. There's nothing that no one around them can do to resolve it. And there is only one place they know that they can come and get an answer. And they come to Jesus. The centurion came to Jesus. Great faith appeals directly to Jesus. Great faith doesn't look at our resources, doesn't look at our good and versus our bad, doesn't look at our moral chart, doesn't look at our religious activities or ceremonies or exercises. Great faith doesn't look to others to attach ourselves to them, attach our eternity to them. Doesn't look to mom and dad's faith, grandparents' faith, great-grandparents' faith. Doesn't look to church membership. Doesn't look to baptism. Doesn't look to any other thing. Great faith appeals directly to Jesus. Great faith goes directly to the source of life, the source of forgiveness and salvation. Great faith understands that some things, even the best things, even the most important things, they are outside of our grasp. They are outside of our achievement. They're outside of our status. They're outside of our standing among others in our peer group. They're outside of our ability. Salvation is outside of us. It's beyond us. It's beyond our grasp. Forgiveness is the same. Eternal life is the same. Facing this life is the same. But all of these things are not outside of the domain and realm and authority of Christ. In fact, all things are under him. All things are in subjection to him as Lord of heaven and earth. So let's learn from this centurion, whatever we need, beginning with salvation and extending to everything else beyond, let us appeal directly to Jesus. He is the source. He is the fountain of life. The second thing we see about great faith in this text, is the second point of the sermon, great faith believes in Jesus. It not only appeals directly to Jesus, it's not just there to get something out of Jesus. Great faith believes in Jesus. We see this through verses 7 through 9. Now Jesus' immediate response is one that we would think the centurion is hoping for, right? I mean, if we were in the centurion's shoes and we had come to Jesus appealing to him, and notice his appeal. His appeal doesn't even include what Jesus responds. It's underlying. Jesus knows what he means by that. When he comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home and suffering terribly," Jesus knows what he means by that. That he means, "Lord, I need you to do something. I can't." And Jesus' response in verse 7 is so so wonderfully thrilling, isn't it? He said to him, I will come and heal him. And we would think, wow, this centurion must be leaping for joy. He must be so thrillingly surprised. And we're expecting him to say, that's great. And sending servants ahead, go get ready. Here he comes. He's coming. Come on, we'll roll out the red carpet. We'll set up a big feast. But that's not the response, is it? We're not expecting this response in verse 8 at all. Jesus has just said he would gladly and willingly come and do exactly what the centurion is hoping for, believing for. But he says, he declines in verse 8. He declines for Jesus to come to his home. So why does the centurion decline Jesus' response to come to his home and heal his servant? Is his response arrogant? He's saying, no, I don't want you in my house. Is it unappreciative? No, what happens is his response is actually telling us something about great faith, because in just a few moments, Jesus is going to say, I haven't found faith like that, such faith, such great faith, anywhere yet in Israel. So it's actually telling us something about faith. Great faith believes in Jesus. It does not believe in self. It does not believe in self-worth. It does not believe what the self deserves. Great faith believes that Jesus is worthy of honor. Jesus is worthy of glory. Jesus is worthy of respect. Jesus is worthy of worship. And the faith that exalts Jesus to a great place of honor and respect and glory begins by placing self in the right place. We don't believe Jesus is great if we believe we are great. And that is an absolute counter-culture message. You won't hear any motivational speakers writing books or holding conferences that say, think lower of yourself. That won't sell. Nobody buys that book. Nobody reposts that post. You think too much of yourself already. That's the problem. Think of yourself lower and of God as higher. This is the centurion. This is the centurion. Now, we can get the leper thinking that, right? That comes naturally. He's a leper. This is the centurion. He's in charge. He tells people what to do. He fights battles. He keeps his agenda of Rome going on the outskirts. If anyone had the probability of thinking highly of himself, of being prideful, it was this man. But it's interesting how God will bring about situations in our life that takes care of our pride. Helps us understand who we really are and where we really stand. Always keep this in mind. It's a good rule, biblical rule of life to live by. A high view of God always corresponds to a low view of man. And a high view of man will always correspond to a low view of God. Now, the centurion says, watch what he says. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. As much as he has, he's saying, I'm not worthy. He represents the occupying nation of Rome. That's his country. His people are in control. Jesus is the occupied. In the eyes of men, in Roman eyes and in Roman standing, this man has a far greater status and standing than Jesus. On the social ladder, he's on the top rung. Jesus might be on the bottom rung if he's on any rung at all. Because he's a Jew, he's being occupied, he's being controlled, his nation has been conquered. And this guy, he's walking around, he's a poor man. Jesus is poor. Jesus doesn't even have a place to call his own home. He's not a homeowner. He has nothing. He wanders from place to place, people to people, synagogue to synagogue. He's a peasant. He's just a wandering, poor, religious Jew in the eyes of men. But great faith realizes the spiritual state of the heart is more essential than the social status of the man. Great faith understands self is undeserving, unmeriting. Great faith sees more to Jesus than just a man. Great faith sees Jesus as God with great all authority. Look what he says. He says, Lord, imagine that. Imagine a centurion in charge of a delegation of soldiers looks at Jesus, who is a poor man, and calls him Lord. Great faith sees beyond the outward and understands the eternal. Great faith believes in the power and ability of Jesus to accomplish what only God can accomplish. If someone says to you, well, the Bible never says Jesus is God, and Jesus never says that he is God, just take him to this passage. The centurion believed he was God. He is asking him to do what only God can do. Watch what he says. This is amazing, isn't it? Remember last week when we said Jesus didn't have to touch anybody to heal him? He has all authority. Look what this centurion says. Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word. Only say the word. Only say the word. That is remarkable. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. He said, just speak it. Just say it. Nobody can do that but God. Nobody can just say the word and change reality, change circumstance, turn things completely, totally around. Now, there is a false teaching among some those who claim to be believers, churches that claim to be churches, preachers that claim to be preachers, and this word of faith that says if you say the words and believe them, if you say that word of faith, it will become reality. There's a theological term for that. It's spelled B-O-L-O-G-N-A. It's a lie. Creating things out of simply speaking things is a power that is only held by the most sovereign, almighty God. We don't have it. We're not God. But Jesus is. And the centurion said, just speak the word. Just say it. If God speaks, the heavens and the earth are created out of nothing. If God speaks, paralyzed people are walking. Lepers have new, smooth baby skin. If God speaks, dead hearts are awakened to life. If God speaks, repentant sinners are reconciled to God and declared righteous. If God speaks, the impossible happens. Great faith believes in the power and the ability of Jesus to accomplish what only God can accomplish. And great faith also believes in the absolute sovereign authority of Jesus to carry out and accomplish whatever he wills. Did you see what he says here? Lord, just say the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. He not only believes in the power of Jesus, but he believes in his sovereign authority. We saw authority over disease last week. We see authority over disability this week. But we see even a greater authority. A greater authority here. Think about this. Anybody can say, standing miles away, anybody can stand in Spartanburg and say of somebody in Gaffney, okay, they're healed. But it takes God to speak and that actually happen across space and time. To not even be in the same geographical area and just speak it and it actually occur. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, be it done for you. And at that moment, the servant was healed. Total authority. That's God. That's only God. That's none other than God. So the appeal today is, if you are apart from Christ today, believe in Jesus. He has all authority. If you are in Christ today, believe even more in Jesus. He has all authority. The third thing we see about great faith is that great faith receives a great response in verses 10 through 12. Great faith receives a great response. Bible says when Jesus heard this, he marveled. He marveled. You know, you won't catch Jesus off guard. You won't surprise Jesus. He knows all things. You won't manipulate Jesus. You won't trap Jesus. He's in total control. He's God. He's sovereign. But the one thing that gets the attention of Jesus, the one thing that catches his eye, the one thing that always brings out a glorious response from Jesus is faith in him. Great faith is faith in Jesus. And what makes Jesus' response so great is that what he says about this centurion's faith. Let's read this again. Truly, I tell you that no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's a picture of eternity. That's a picture of eternal rest with the patriarchs, with the saints of the faith in our eternal home in the kingdom of heaven at rest. They will recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while the sons of the kingdom, that is those to whom Christ first came, his own people, will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I love this phrase. I love this statement of Jesus, this truth of Jesus. I tell you, many will come from east and west. Did you realize that's why we are here this morning and not trying to catch that lost hour? We are here this morning because of Jesus' declaration that, you know what, this kind of faith in this centurion, it's not going to stop here. My gospel is going to go. My disciples are going to go. The missions are going to go. And many are going to hear. And many are going to believe as far as the east is from the west. What Jesus says about the centurion's great faith, that is, faith in Jesus, extends far beyond this Gentile centurion all the way through time of history, all the way to the ends of the earth, all the way to 2019 Grassy Pond Road, Gaffney, South Carolina. We are the many that Jesus is talking about who will come. They will hear of me, they will see me, they will come. They will believe, they will embrace, they will treasure, they will have great faith just like this centurion. I will be the object of their faith, I will be their saving Lord and Master, and they will recline at table. Glorious gospel of Christ. But many of those, he said, who should believe, the sons of the kingdom, the Jewish people who witnessed the teachings of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Christ, those who were ethnic Israelites, who had all the glorious history of the Bible, all the glorious history of redemption, the Holy Scriptures to study and read, they won't believe. Many, many of them won't. Some will. Many won't. And they will not be saved. They will eternally perish. Just as the common theme of the leper and the centurion is, it doesn't matter class or standing or background or ethnicity, if you come to Jesus, you will be saved. The same applies in reverse. No matter standing, no matter ethnicity, no matter status, if you do not come to Jesus, you will not be saved. But many who are far off, who are unlikely to believe in a Jewish Messiah, they will hear, they will believe, and they will come from all over the world. They will come. Will you come today? Fourth point of the sermon, last point, great faith receives great faith. Reward. Verse 13, and to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Great faith receives from Jesus what it believes about Jesus. Great faith in Jesus receives the impossible because only God can do the impossible. Now, I want to explain something about this text, because in the life of our church, even today, we have several members who are dealing with sicknesses, illness, and we need to have our theology right on healing. You might say, so preacher, does this text mean if we believe in Jesus, we will be healed, or our loved ones will be healed if we just can have this great faith? If we just believe like this centurion believed for his servant, if we believe that way, if we can have muster up that kind of faith, if we have such a faith like that, then for our loved one, is this a universal text on how God always heals? And the biblical answer to that question is no, friends. It is not. And thousands of precious believers have been led astray, and their barely burning faith has been crushed because they have been taught they didn't believe enough. Their faith wasn't right enough, good enough, amount enough, great enough, such enough, and therefore their loved one died anyway. If they would have just believed enough, God would have healed them. That is a lie. Don't believe it. Don't get sucked in and trapped by it. Don't read these texts that way. This is not a universal propositional text on how God always heals. This is a text about the threefold ministry of Jesus, teaching, proclaiming the gospel, and healing. Now, does God heal in our day? Absolutely. Absolutely. Sometimes he heals medicinally. Sometimes he heals miraculously according to his will and his purpose and his glory. And there is nothing wrong with praying and believing and hoping that God would heal you, that God would heal your loved one. But if he does not according to his good purpose and plan and will, it is not because it's your fault. You didn't believe enough. It's because he has a bigger plan than we can see and understand. And he's not being mean and he's not being cruel. God does heal sometimes, but in these particular cases, in the Gospels, when Jesus heals, it is part of his threefold ministry of teaching, proclaiming the gospel, and healing. And his miracles in the Gospels, you know what they're called? Signs. The disciples called them signs. Because a sign points to something. A sign communicates something. His miracles, his healings were telling people, this is God. Only God can do this. It's not a lesson, a universal lesson of this is how God always heals if you have this kind of faith. It is a lesson saying only God can do this. Only God can stand outside of Capernaum and say, your servant is healed. And across town, the servant is healed. It's got to be God then. So the point of his miracles is believe him. Believe him. He's God in the flesh. He can do the impossible, which is for us to be saved, to be made right with God, to be forgiven, to have eternal life. The point is to believe in Jesus. He is willing and able to save. He can do the impossible. Jesus didn't come to merely make us physically whole. He came to make us completely whole. Jesus doesn't mean to heal you so that you can have a relatively comfortable 70, 80, or 90 years of life. He means to heal you in such a way you have life eternal. That's what the miracles point to. This is God. He can do it. Only he can do it. The point of this text and every other one in the Bible is believe in Jesus today. Believe in Jesus today. Embrace him today. He can do the impossible. He can save. He can forgive. Trust him. Turn to him. Great faith receives great reward. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.